The Septuagint referred to the book of Psalms as Psalmoi. Psalmoi, which means sacred songs sung to the musical accompaniment. In the Hebrew, the book is called Tehillim, meaning praises. Praises. Open your Bibles again to Psalm chapter 2, please, and we'll read the first 12 verses of this hymn, really. Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's be upstanding to give honor to God's word if you're able. Psalm chapter 2, the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled by a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for preserving it these many generations, and we now have it in our hands. And Lord, that it is the living word. It is the inspired word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us your truth yet again tonight, and help us to have an attitude in our hearts to be eager and enthused receiving the engrafted word. And so, Father, meet with us tonight, we ask. And again, I pray for the hearts of your people, that we would become a different person from the time that we walked into this building to the time that we would go home. And then for those, Father, that do not have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whether they're here, watching, or listening, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts, and you would send someone in their way. And Lord, that like our brother has testified, somebody asking them of the certainty of their eternal destiny. And so, Father, I ask that, as always, that you would hide me behind your cross. Let only be you be seen tonight as I attempt to preach your word. Help me to do justice to the truth of it. Help me to preach it compellingly and indeed accurately tonight. We give you the praise and thanks for the wonder that you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, beloved, for the next few Sundays, many Sundays, in fact, it is my goal for us to be encouraged in these psalms. There are, of course, several types of psalms. There are those of a plea for deliverance. There is the psalms of confidence and trust in the Lord, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise, and yes, even messianic psalms, those royal psalms that we have that speaks of no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight there is a portion there about the Lord. And then, of course, there is the imprecatory, big word, but essentially what it means is that they are psalms of prayer, psalms of plea for justice and indeed retribution for the violence and the offense caused to God. Now, I believe it is relevant and timely for us to consider the many psalms in the Bible. After all, it is the one of the longest chapters in the entire book, some 150 chapters in total. And I'm sure that there will be many psalms that will lift and encourage us, especially in these discouraging times that we live in. And so tonight, I'd like us to start at Psalm 2, which we just read. It is one of those royal or messianic psalms, as some theologians call it, and I trust that it will be a blessing to all of us. I've entitled our message this evening for you to write it on your little notebook as Hope for the Heathen. Hope for the Heathen. Although it is not written in the psalm, Acts chapter 4, verse 25 tells us that David actually wrote this particular psalm, Acts 4, 25. As we will go through this psalm and all the other psalms for that matter, there is always a personal aspect to it. Not only is there a personal aspect to it, in this case personal to David, but also personal application for you and indeed for me. You see, I suppose it's the same as for those composers that write these hymns and any other songs that we have today. Many times it is through their own personal experience or experiences that is the source of their inspiration why they would write such a song. It is no different here to King David for his experience and because of that, it inspired him, and we believe through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to write this particular psalm. David was troubled in this psalm. His soul was troubled, and he is perplexed. He's asking a question, why men were rejecting the Lord from who all accounts was the very source of blessings. He must, of course, have experienced the many blessings of God in his own life. And as he looked around him, and indeed in his day, he is perplexed, to say the least, that why would men be raging, would be against God? And so it is personal to David. Not only is this psalm personal, it is also prophetic. As David speaks of the coming Messiah. Remember, this is a poetical book, and therefore it is written like a poem. And so we should bear that in our mind as we go through these many psalms that we will deal with. This is not a doctrinal book, however. There are some poetry that's written that also would be foundational and are used to form a doctrine by the early church. And so it is personal, it is prophetic, and thirdly, this psalm is also practical. It's got its place in our life tonight. And there is always a personal application that you and me can find in this our day. You see, beloved, like you, when I look to the world that we live in, it's so easy to be discouraged. Amen. You look around and it seems that everywhere you look, there is wickedness. And it's if we're not careful, we can easily be discouraged. And God forbid that we would be doubtful of Him being in control of things. Like I said, it seems everywhere we look, there seems to be wickedness. And even worse, it seems that the perpetrators of this wickedness are getting away with it. They're getting away with their wicked deeds, it seems. They seem to be prospering, while the righteous and those that practice righteousness seem to suffer persecution. Oh, beloved, can I encourage you tonight? While we are witnessing all these ungodliness and to a point are personally affected by it, let us try to remain faithful and indeed true to the Lord and no other. To look to Him for strength. For we'll never find it in our own. We will be encouraged to a point by the brethren, and that's why it is important to have the fellowship of the saints in the place where you and I can actually share of our burdens and indeed of our blessings. And at that very moment in time that you are made aware of this, that you can just slip in a little corner and pray about it and take it to the Lord. And that's one of the blessings of fellowship. And so as we try to make sense of the senseless activities of our day, can I encourage us all to look to the Lord? I want us to consider tonight, is there hope? Is there hope for the heathen, for the evildoers, for the unbelievers of our day? I believe as we consider this psalm, David realized the heathen of his day, and we also need, I encourage us all to consider the heathen of our day. And by this psalm, I believe there is so much to see of how David felt and wrote and what the Lord's response to the heathen of his day. Notice firstly, beloved, the days of iniquity. The days of iniquity will be our first point here in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, you do not need me to tell you of the iniquities of our day. Like I said, it seems everywhere you look, wickedness is abounding and getting aggressive. Getting aggressive. The psalmist is right. It is raging out there tonight. It is raging out there. These days, it is quite common to hear and see in the news some child being abducted and subsequently murdered. Some elderly in their own home, mugged and even murdered. Somebody being involved in some scam, some sex trafficking, all the way to some very important people. Lies, deception, corruption to the highest levels of our government and the like. Notice the mystery that David was perplexed about. Why, he said, why do the heathen, why do the unbelieving rage, and that word means in tumult. Why are they in tumult? Why do they imagine vain things? Most definitely, David was not naive. And he understood what sin is and the root of it. But knowing and actually seeing sin unfold before our eyes are two different things. Isn't it so graphic when we see it in the news? We know of sin. We know of wickedness being done. But when it's flashed right in front of us, it is a totally different thing. And this was the experience of David. Knowing and actually seeing sin unfold before his eyes, and indeed unfold before our eyes, beloved, they're two different things. Perhaps in his day, and so it is in ours, the sinfulness of mankind is pretty much open for everyone to see. It is right in our faces, isn't it not? We see it openly done in the television shows of today, movies, and yes, even in the legislations of our day. What used to be horrible and wrong are now made to be right. And what used to be righteous is now cancelled and are deemed irrelevant and no longer for our time. The disregard and the depth to which man would accomplish iniquity before the Lord surely troubled David, as I'm sure is troubling you tonight. The abominations of today are not just carried out, but also encouraged. Don't you notice that? It's not just carried, it is also being encouraged. The home and the family are under attack more than it ever was. The church, the same practicing Christian who used to be regarded as somebody that is respected and well regarded, at least for their faith and indeed for their convictions. These days, Christians are now despised by the world. Why would the heathen rage? Why Australia is the way that it is right now? And what will it take for our nation to go back to its Christian heritage? Christian heritage, Pastor? Oh, yes. You heard me right. Australia. Australia. Australia is a Christian nation. It's always been. Still is. And hopefully will continue to be. Now, some would say, no, it's not. Its founding members of this nation are convicts and criminals. That's true. But a careful study of the history of our beginnings, beloved, will tell you that in and in the midst of those criminals and convicts are Christians. And if you study deep enough and use the right materials, you will find that the beginnings of our nation are Christian. And it saddens me, even as a migrant in this country, and how I'm seeing it unfold right before my eyes, the degeneration of our nation from a Christian heritage that I pray so hard as you do, that we would not lose the Christian heritage of this nation. And so as we celebrate Australia Day this Wednesday, perhaps you would ask the same way that I do. What will it take for Australia to go back to its roots and its beginnings of a Christian heritage? You know, beloved, I don't know. What I do know, that it is the Lord Jesus and His salvation is what this nation needs. The politicians of today from all parties are never the answer and will never be the answer. The programs of the politicians of today will never be the answer for our nation. The propositions of these politicians are never going to be the satisfactory answer for this nation. Oh, beloved, as we celebrate Australia Day, would you go down on your knees on that very day to just pray for our nation? I don't know what will it take to go back to our Christian heritage, but I do know that the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed His salvation is the answer to all of our problems. Notice, beloved, not only the mystery, but also the mockery of our day. The mockery of our day here in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The kings, the rulers, those in authority of our day, they set themselves up in arrogance and defiance against the Lord and His people. They legislate against prayer. against the creation of a man and a woman. They legislate against the sanctity of life. They legislate against the sanctity of marriage, of the roles of father and mother in the home. And lately, they legislate against even our worship in the house of God. The God who created them, they would not acknowledge. They reject Him. They despise Him, and indeed do not want anything to do with Him. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, being the even His eternal power at the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice not just the mystery, not just the mockery, but also the motive of the unbelieving. Very clearly, we see here in verse 3, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. The heathen, beloved, their very motive is to defeat, to dismiss, to delete the influence of God in their lives and in the lives of others. Did you know that they are actually doing that right here, right now? There is now a systemic approach about canceling the influence of God in the lives of you and everywhere else in the world. Open your eyes and see the legislations of our today, the many programs, the books that are written to our little ones, the television shows that are being broadcasted on our little ones to influence their thinking that there is no God. Oh, beloved, we pray. They don't want us celebrating Christmas, Easter. They don't want us to have prayer or religious education in the schools. To mention God is no longer politically correct, and it is offensive. The name of Jesus is no longer sacred, but rather a swear word these days. They do not want to acknowledge our Christian heritage, and now they want to change the history of our nation, removing any hint of Christian belief and silence those who are still believing and upholding them. They want to break asunder from the message of the gospel. They do not want to hear anything about hell and the judgment of sin. They want to be left in their sin and they indulge in it. To tell them otherwise is offensive and indeed judgmental. It's like the writer of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. If we stop there, it is a very, very negative message. But don't despair, beloved. Don't despair. While there are days of iniquity, oh, the days of divinity and authority never ceased. While we are living in difficult days and may feel despondent at times, in despair perhaps, be encouraged, beloved. The Lord of heaven, and indeed the Lord of this earth, is on the throne and is never in despair about what goes in this fallen world that we live in. In fact, He is not disturbed one bit at the futile and fallible attempts of man against Him, the sovereign God. For consider His deity, beloved. He that sitteth on the heavens still laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, the Bible says. You see, beloved, God is never away from His throne. He is never absent. He is never not aware of the goings on this earth that we live in. He is never afraid that the evils, no matter how depraved, no matter how grave they are in our sight, but God is never afraid that evil will overtake His righteousness. This fallen world will continue to regress into sin and wickedness. But, oh beloved, our Almighty God will and always will be come triumphant in the end. Consider not only His deity, but also His disposition. Disposition. Wicked men may feel that they're winning. Wicked men will feel that they're subverting God and His people. They may feel that they've got God boxed in or in the corner somewhere with nowhere else to go but lose. That's the arrogance of men. Oh, but beloved, listen to the psalmist. The Lord shall have them in derision. That means God is going to mock them in judgment and vex them. That means distress them because of His sore or deep displeasure against sin and sinfulness. Oh, my dear ones, God is a God of mercy, yes. God is a God of grace, absolutely. But remember, He is also a righteous, holy, and just God. That's why He is God. God never winks at sin. God will never excuse sin. Sin will never be unnoticed, and sin will never be unpunished, especially when man refuses to repent. And when he doesn't, judgment comes. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't know about you. I never would ever want to be under the judgment of God. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Read now the Lord's declaration. Declaration of grace that is. Here it is. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, Thou art my Son, capital S, notice that. This day have I begotten thee. Here the Lord started to encourage David, I believe. You see, it's easy for you and me. It's easy for you and me to pronounce judgment on the unbelieving. Especially if they're openly dismissive, if they're openly disregarding, if they're openly disbelieving God. Oh, in my flesh, I confess to you, I may not articulate it to that person's face at that time, but I confess there were times that I said in my heart, you can go to hell and rot in there. I'm never proud to say that, but I suppose when they are openly dismissing my Lord, my Savior, my God, in my humanity, I confess to you, sometimes I have said in my heart, you can go to hell and rot in there. Now I may feel that way. You may feel that way, but not God. Oh, not God. Ever since the fall of man and in the garden, and as David perhaps looked at the people as he surveyed the days that he was living in, and even in this our day, perhaps we would like to ask God to pass judgment now on the violence and the disobedience and the disrespect and offense to our glorious God. Maybe David felt that way, as perhaps you felt that way too. But look instead, verse 6. God said, I have set, I have installed my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has always, he fulfilled his covenant. Remember, I was talking about this on Wednesday, the eternal covenant of God, that him sending his son is not just a fix for man. It has always been in his heart and in his omniscience that he would send his son way back than Genesis 3:15. Before the foundation of the world, he knew. And he has built within himself that he will send his son for the redemption of men. And here we find fulfilling his covenant. He sent his only begotten son. Oh, he knows that man will hurt him. Oh, he knows that man will despise him. Oh, he knows that man will reject him. But he delivered on what he promised. Wickedness was abounding in David's day and still is in this our day. But God, in his mercy and indeed in his grace, sent his son to be the substitute, to be the sacrifice, to be the one to take man's sin, a settlement payment so that sin can be pardoned. You see, beloved, while there are continues to be days of iniquity, the days of mercy also continues. The days of divinity, the days of grace, the days of mercy continued on. The Lord will continue to, the world will continue to deny and indeed dismiss the Lord. But you see, for the Lord, he will not discontinue his grace and mercy as the sovereign. The Savior that he is. Once again, go figure that. The height, the depth, length of the love and the mercy of God. The world in its tumult, while sin is ravaging, here is the Lord setting up his king on the holy hill of Zion. His deity, his disposition, look with me now at his dispensation. Here in verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the hidden for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, beloved, verses 8 and 9 refers and looks forward to the righteous millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The world will continue to be the way that it is, and it will continue to regress in unrighteousness. But there will come a time when the Lord will rule in righteousness. You see, right now, today, the world is influenced and partly ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And we know that. And that is so, and only so, because of the fall of man. But oh, when the Lord returns, and when he returns with his saints, the Bible says he will rule with a rod of iron. You must still remember this. We've just been here before, Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 and 16. The Bible says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, remember? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we made distinction about what that means. Fine linen, white and clean. I don't have time to go back to that now. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of lords. In this dispensation, in the here and now, this fallen world of sin is influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Oh, be not alarmed, beloved. There will be a time when the Lord will rule and set things right. He will rule and set things right. Satan and his minions will never deceive, will never devastate ever again. He will be locked up along with his fallen angels and sadly those who will reject the offer of Christ's salvation. Isn't that a hallelujah, amen for the children of God? Indeed, there are days of iniquity. Whilst that is true, let us not forget these are also days of mercy from the Lord, and indeed the divine sitting on his throne. Verse 10, and we're nearly done here. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled by a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. No doubt, beloved, the days we live is full of iniquity. But in and through that, praise God, mercy is still available. The Bible says his mercy endureth forever, and it's new every morning. Oh, sinner friend, what are you waiting for? The Lord is calling you unto repentance. He's calling you to be wise, as the psalmist said here, to examine your standing before your Maker. He has preserved his word for your instruction. In this book are the truth about God. We see him in each of the pages of this holy book. The world may dismiss this book. They discredit it and call it just a collection of tales and fables and stories of long ago, which are no longer applicable and effective in our time. But that is so far from the truth. Instead, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What's the promise? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to be successful tonight? You want your way to be prosperous? Then meditate on the law of God in his word. It says day and night. A blessed man is one that delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This book is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is to be studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Lord is calling us to be wise, for in this book is found wisdom beyond compare, wisdom from heaven above, from God who giveth wisdom and upbraideth not. He gives it liberally, the Bible says. Seek the Lord, my dear friend, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Forsake your sinful ways and your unrighteousness, unrighteous thoughts. Return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon you, and He will abundantly pardon you if you do. Once you have done that, verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then lastly, and this is really the crux of the whole thing, this is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. This is where, if anything, you need to remember, and if you have written in your notes, you can somehow forget that, but don't forget this very verse here in verse 12. Truth be told, this is really the very core of our dealings tonight. The answer to the iniquity of our day is no other than the Lord Jesus Himself. I said that in the beginning, and I'll close with that thought. Truth be told, beloved, it is really because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You know, that is true to both the saints and the sinners alike. The promise is true to the saints and the sinners alike. Oh, Christian, be encouraged. Iniquity, wickedness is abounding, no doubt. But don't forget, when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look to the Lord, not on the world. Look to the King, upon the Holy King of Zion. Look to the clouds and listen to that trump. Listen to that trump. For the Lord Jesus is coming soon, sooner than what we realize, I believe. And He is indeed our blessed hope. And while we are doing that, let us praise Him. What's my encouragement for us tonight? I've entitled our sermon, Hope for the Heathen. Without the Lord, they are hopeless. We know that. But the Lord didn't give up on them, and never will be, until the very end. I know sometimes we feel so despondent about the wickedness of this world. You look around and you see people. Just by looking at them, you know that they are wanting to remove God in their person. Brothers, sisters, let's not give up on the heathen right now. There is hope for them, as there was hope for you and me. Where would we be apart from the mercy and the grace of God? I know where I'll be. I always keep on saying this. I'll be in the gutter somewhere. And so as you look to the world, as you turn on your television tonight, as you put your head on the pillow tonight, knowing how grievous the wickedness of the world is right now, be encouraged. Be challenged. Be comforted. Don't give up on the heathen right now. If anything, as the day approaching, more than we've ever done, let us give them the blessed hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to go and mission on the other side of the world. You just got to knock to your next door neighbor, perhaps. You just got to talk to that somebody in the staff room. You just got to go to some little boy or a group of boys on the streets just playing aimlessly and give them a gospel tract or show kindness to them. And then they'll scratch their head. What happened? Who is that old man that just came? You may be the very agent that God would use to somebody who is hurting right now, who is deep into wickedness and sin, and he or she is reaching out asking for help for his or her unbelief. Oh, may we be the answer to that troubled soul tonight. Don't give up on the heathen, for there is hope in them as there was hope for you and me.